My name is Shauna Saker, and it's such a privilege and such an honor to be with you today. I'm looking at this more as hanging out because it's a nice small room. The last time that I was at Outpour was actually as a volunteer in 2020, 1 week, not even a week, before the world shut down. So that was the last time I was at Outpour. So it does seem a little bit like yesterday and a lifetime ago all at once, but really makes it feel extra special to be finally back today. I also want to preface to say, I feel like I'm in this very odd stage of life where in my mind, I still am a young adult, but I'm definitely not because I am now over 40 and my clothes, my music taste, I have no idea how to use words like lit and slay properly. So I'm definitely a middle ager now, but I wanted to say that these years you find yourselves in right now, we're definitely amongst the most life-changing, adventurous, exciting, thrilling, growing, also challenging, but most importantly, deepening in my faith and my walk with Jesus. And I really pray the same for all of you, that you would just find that same joy and that same growth in these years. So though I am actually born and raised a Torontonian, I am now referred to as a Haligonian. I live in Halifax the last 4 years with my husband, Brandon, and our daughter, Hattie, who's 2 and a half, keeps us very busy. And so, yeah, though Haligonian doesn't sound as good as Torontonian, the perk of living beside the ocean, it's worth it. It's worth it. For the last 3 and a half years, I've had the honor to work for Compassion Canada, so the title sponsor of today's conference. You all heard from one of our alumni speakers earlier today, Eric. He's just amazing. His story is so incredible. And Compassion exists to release children from poverty in Jesus' name in 29 different countries across the world, in and through close to now 9,000 local churches. So everything we do is church-driven, child-focused, and Christ-centered. And it's just been such a dream for me to be able to come alongside those experiencing poverty and to have them have the chance to experience the hope that we have in Jesus. So I'll share a little bit more about my own life and the journey God's taken me on as it relates to his heart for justice, just as we go through our time together today. But most of you are likely in this session because you, or we can be honest, maybe it's the friend that dragged you along. This wasn't your plan. That's okay. That you or your friend are interested in the topic of justice as it relates to God's call on our lives. And perhaps that's because you feel the Holy Spirit leading you in that direction. Perhaps it's because of the world we find ourselves in today. There seems to just be excruciatingly difficult issues of injustice. No matter where we turn, in the news, on social media, it's just constantly in our face. Perhaps you feel like you have no idea where to start when it comes to understanding God's call on our lives for pursuing his justice. No matter where you find yourself today, I just wanted to say that I really believe that each one of you belong here. So thank you for coming. It was about 15 years ago that I myself was sitting at a conference session just like this with other young adults, and it was actually that conference that God used to grab a hold of my heart for his justice, just his justice for the oppressed, for the vulnerable, for those who are overlooked, and I had no idea the just wild trajectory of life that God would take me on from that point forward. I also want to preface this session by letting you know I'm not an expert on this topic, which may seem like a weird thing for the speaker to say that they're not an expert, but I am just here today to share with you my lived experience and what God has taught me over the years when it comes to his justice. I also want to say that I'm very hopeful that each of you will walk away just with a really clear invitation to go deeper in your faith and to have a strengthened understanding of God's call on our lives when it comes to justice and how he's calling each of us to respond. There are a plethora of topics that we could explore as it pertains to justice. And I want to say they all have such immense value. I'm not going to be able to talk specifically to each of them today, but I do want to let you know that toward the end of our time, I'm going to leave a little bit of time for us to just pray for issues of injustice that may be on your heart and that are part of God's heart. Last preface. Sorry, that's like you're probably only supposed to have one preface, right? With like you share a topic, I've got like five. I'll be reading an excerpt from a story in a few minutes together that I just wanted to let you know it could be triggering if the topic of sex trafficking is difficult for you to listen to. I'll be referencing that topic a couple of other times today. And so I just wanted to provide you that heads up. There is such strength in knowing your needs, knowing what you can handle, knowing your boundaries. So if I want you to make sure you do what's best for you today. If you are someone who loves like a classic three-point sermon with like the one, two, three, and you've got your bullet points, you can take your notes. I see the nods. I love it. So there are some fellow ones out there like me. I've got that for you on your handout today. So we're going to be looking at three main topics today, or three main points as it pertains to our session. We're going to look at defining justice according to God and His Word. We're going to look at the solution for injustice that God gives us, where we find that on the cross of Jesus, God's final judgment, and then in His church, in and through His church. And then finally, how each of us can respond in actioning God's call to live justly and to bring His life-changing restoration to our broken world today. Before we dive in, I would love to pray for us. And I also want to say, if you're comfortable, this is like a new prayer practice I've been practicing that I just wanted to invite you and felt led to invite you to join me in. There's no pressure, but if you want to open your hands just in a posture of being open to receiving what the Holy Spirit has for you today, I would invite you to do that, but no pressure. And I will open us up in a word of prayer. Holy Spirit, would you come near to us right now? Would you give us an awareness of your presence? And would you lead this time, God, as we dig into your word in community together? Justice is your character, and we pray that you'd open our eyes and our hearts to understanding justice that is rooted deeply in you, in your heart, in your design. Lord, as we lean into this conference topic today of deep waters, would you help us identify experiences in our lives that challenge us, refine us as they pertain to your heart for justice and actioning your radical call in our lives for the broken, the vulnerable, and the oppressed. And God, that this would draw us closer in our relationship with you and how we live our lives for you. We give this time to you in your most holy and powerful name. Amen. Amen. So I mentioned I wanted to open just by reading you an excerpt from a story. And this story, I read it actually that same year I attended that conference I referenced as a young adult myself. And the story is called, comes from, I should say, Sold by Patricia McCormick. It's not a Christian book, but it's a book that really helped me to identify what it must be like to be somebody in the position of being so vulnerable, being so oppressed. As I read the story, I want to invite you, if you feel led again, just to close your eyes as you listen and really put yourself in the shoes of this girl that I'm going to be reading about. So this is from Sold. I'm wiping the makeup off my face when the girl comes in. What do you think you're doing? She says. I'm going home. Her tear-shaped eyes grow dark. There's a mistake, I tell her. I'm here to work as a maid for a rich lady. Is that what you were told? Then Mumtaz arrives at the door, huffing, her face pink with anger. What do you think you're doing? She says. Leaving, I say. I'm going home. Mumtaz laughs. Home, she said, and how would you get there? I don't know. Do you know the way home? She says. Do you have money for the train? Do you speak the language? Do you have any idea where you are? My heart is pounding like the drumming of a monsoon rain, and my shoulders are shaking as if I have a great chill. "You ignorant girl," she says. "You don't know anything, do you?" I wrap my arms around myself and grip with all my might, but the trembling will not stop. "Well then," Mumtaz says, pulling her record book out from her waistcloth, "let me explain it to you. You belong to me," she said, "and I paid a pretty sum for you." She opens to a page in her notebook and points to the notation for 10,000 rupees. "You will take men to your room and do what they ask. You will work here like the other girls until your debt is paid off." My head is spinning now, but I see only one thing, the number in her book. It warps and blurs, then fractures into bits that swim before my eyes. I fight back tears and find my voice. "But Auntie Bilma said..." "Your auntie," she interrupted, "works for me." I understand it all now. I blink back the tears in my eyes. I ball my hands into fists. I will not do this. I will wait until dark and escape from Mumtaz and her happiness house. "Shahana," Mumtaz snaps her fingers, and the girl passes her a pair of scissors. This Shahana leans close to me and whispers, "It will go easier if you hold still." There's a slicing sound and a clump of her hair falls to the floor. I cry out and try to break free, but Shahana has hold of me. Mumtaz draws back, the jaws of the scissors poised at my neck. "Hold still," she says, "or I'll slice your throat." I look at Shahana, her face and eyes wide with fear. I stay very still, looking at the girl in the silver glass. Soon, she has the shorn head of a disgraced woman and a face of stone. "Try to escape with that head of hair," Mumtaz says, "and they'll bring you right back here." And then they are gone, leaving me alone in a locked-in room. I pound on the door. I pray. I howl. I pace. I kick the door, but I do not cry. So this is the story. You can feel free to open your eyes if you close your eyes. This is the story of Lakshmi, and she is a 13-year-old girl from Nepal who was trapped in poverty with her family. And when harder times hit them, due to monsoon rains that wiped away the family's crops, a very frequent problem, her stepfather introduced her to someone who claimed to be finding her work as a maid in India to provide income for the family. But she was actually being sold into slavery. I want to ask you, as you listened to this story, what were some of the feelings it invoked in you? This is going to be a little interactive, so feel free to just shout out any feelings it invoked in you. Yeah, just shout it out. Rage. Yeah, totally. Disgust. Good one. Yeah. Heavy. Very heavy. Yeah. Yeah, it makes me angry, like, when I hear it. And also helpless is also what I feel. It invoked all those feelings in me as well. And I want to say that we feel these things because we have been created equally in the image of God. And He is a God of justice. There's this innate understanding deep within our souls that desires justice, that's rooted in righteousness and goodness to prevail. And so when I first read this, I really had no idea personally that slavery was still an issue in our world today. Again, this was about 15 years ago. It was before social media, everybody had social media. But I learned at that time that there were still millions and millions of people, largely and vastly women and girls, just like Lakshmi, enslaved worldwide more than any other time in history. And so as a follower of Jesus, this really began to invoke in me the question of what is justice then, like according to God and His word, and how could I as a follower of Jesus respond to this injustice? And so I started with a good place to start, the Bible. I began to look up some verses that I could find that spoke about justice. I started reading and devouring just books and different resources that explained a biblical worldview of justice. I also want to name right now that a really key resource that really greatly shaped my understanding of God's justice was a book called Justice Awakening by Eddie Byung. I say that because I'll be referencing a lot of his content today, just because it really did help to shape my understanding. But let's dive right in. Let's look at the first point there. What is justice according to God and his word? So the Hebrew word for justice is mishpat. Can we all say mishpat? And mishpat actually appears over 200 times in the scriptures, particularly throughout the Old Testament. And I'm not sure if any of you follow the Bible Project. My husband and I love the Bible Project. And yeah, lots of people. So good. And Dr. Tim Mackey, he's a Hebrew scholar, and he defines mishpat to be at its core to treat people well, to seek out vulnerable people being taken advantage of and to help them, to advocate for them, and to change social structures to prevent injustice. So really, justice, according, or mishpat, I should say, is restorative by nature. It's often associated as well with God's covenant relationship with Israel throughout the Old Testament and his desire for his people to reflect his just nature. We're going to look at some key scriptures that we find this mishpat referenced in, and I would love to actually have three volunteers who might be willing to read these out, just so you don't have to listen to my voice the whole time. Psalm 146, 7 to 9. Do I have a volunteer who'd be willing to read that one? Great. Yeah. And Proverbs 31, 8 and 9. Yep. And Jeremiah 22, verse 3. Awesome. Okay, so Psalm first. Psalm 146, 7 to 9. Just really loud.
Who executes justice for the oppressed? Who gives food to the hungry? The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners, who upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin.
Thank you. And Proverbs 31, 8 and 9.
Speak out for the meek, for the cause of all who are sons of destitution. Speak out, judge righteously, plead the cause of the poor and needy.
Thank you. And Jeremiah 22:3.
This is what the Lord says: administer justice and righteousness, rescue the victim of robbery from his oppressor, don't exploit or brutalize the resident alien, the fatherless, or the widow. Don't shed innocent blood in this place.
Thank you. So good. Through these scriptures, we see two things that every teacher or parent, every good, I should say, or great teacher or parent does for their children, modeling and instructing. And the Lord, our God, as we see in this psalm, he does justice. He is not just speaking it or telling his followers to do it. It is who he is by his very nature. He does not instruct us to do something that he himself is not doing. Did any of you ever grow up with parents who would like do something that maybe they shouldn't have while driving, or say something and then they're like, do as I say, not as I do? That was like my mom's key saying in the car, and we would always tease her about it. But God does not do that here. He isn't asking us to do something that he doesn't do himself, or that he isn't about himself. He instructs us to do justice just as he does. The prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament was also a really key voice in declaring justice as essential to our worship and faithfulness to God. He spoke the word of God to a people who were refusing to listen to the warnings of their sinful ways, and he often would declare God's justice. So we've got three more references in Isaiah that I would love three more volunteers for. Isaiah 1, verse 17. Anybody? And Isaiah 30, 18. And Isaiah 42, 1 to 4. Thank you. So we'll go 117 first.
Learn to do right. Defend the oppressed. Pick up the cause of the fatherless. Lead the poor.
Thank you. Isaiah 30:18.
Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. The Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him.
Thank you. And 42:1-4.
Here is my servant whom I have chosen, I put my spirit on him. He will not shout or fire.
Thank you. So we see here that God's kingdom is built upon and established in his justice. We'll just touch on this briefly, but the word for justice in the Greek in the New Testament is called dikaiosune. Can you say that one with me? Dikaiosune. That was a little trickier to say. And it's most commonly translated as righteousness. So treating people rightly as the essence of justice. So this is why, and this is the cool thing about God. This is why justice, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, justice and righteousness all throughout scripture are often linked together. They're so essential to God and his kingdom that Psalm 89:14 even tells us that it's justice and righteousness that are the very foundations of God's throne. So if God is just, if he calls us to live justly, if he's all powerful, we can ask the difficult question, which is, why is there so much injustice throughout the Bible and in our midst today? And this is a question that's often on our minds. It can feel confusing. It can feel heavy, just like the heaviness that we read in Lakshmi's story. And the truth and reality of it is that as soon as sin entered our world, injustice entered our world. International Justice Mission founder Gary Haugen, he shares that if God's justice is the right use of power and treating people rightly, then injustice is an abuse of that power. It's when power is misused to take from others what God has given them, namely their life, their dignity, their liberty, and the fruits of their love and labor. I don't know about you, for me, these days, injustice often also feels so tied to politics. And while I will not in any way negate the crucial, crucial role that upholding justice plays in society functioning positively and fairly, I do want to call out that our view of justice as Christ followers should always first be deeply embedded in who God is and what he says it is. Eddie Byung in his book writes that every form of government that we have ever seen throughout human history has proven that no one single leader or type of government can ever truly establish justice in all the earth. The ultimate solution for the problem of injustice is found in Christ. It's our theology that should form our politics. Our lens always should begin with God before it begins with a culture that's shifting. God, who is never changing compared to a culture that shifts. And we live in a day today when it can be swapped the other way around very easily. But it's really the first and second commandment that Jesus gives us in Matthew 22 that should form our outlook and our actions, which is loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. When both of these are strong, justice is happening, because loving God is what keeps our hearts aligned with what's right, and loving people is what moves us to action when something is wrong. I want to assure you that God cares deeply about injustice, and he's always had a redemptive plan from the beginning. He has done something about it, he will do something about it, and he is doing something about it today as well. And that's what we're going to talk about next, is the solution for injustice that we see in the cross of Jesus, God's final judgment day, and then in his church today. So first, the cross. If we look at the big story of God through the Bible, we can see it summarized in four movements. If you're a lover of like literature or drama, you can see it summarized in four movements. We've got creation, we've got the fall, we've got redemption through Jesus, and then at the very end, completion, as we see in Revelation. And since the fall, when sin entered the world, God's redemption plan was always, always his son Jesus. And I find it ironic. God gives his most perfect son, Jesus, to the most sinful and unjust humanity. Jesus offered his perfect righteous life as a death sacrifice so that unjust sinners can be declared righteous before God. And Jesus exemplified a heart that sought justice right from the beginning of his public ministry. If we look to Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus at the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he's reading actually a scroll from that prophet Isaiah we were quoting earlier, and it's from Isaiah 61, and it's incredible that Jesus is reading this because it's actually about himself being the fulfillment of these things. He brings the good news, he brings freedom and restoration to our world. And he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has set me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And that's Luke 4, 18 to 19. We see Jesus's primary mission on earth as bringing spiritual freedom through the gospel, but we also see a huge part of it is him bringing physical healing to those who need it. And I don't find it a coincidence that often when we experience people who are being loved by having their physical needs met, it often opens up their hearts so wide to the good news of spiritual freedom that Jesus brings. I also think it's really cool. This is like a Bible nerdy thing, but I also think it's really cool that actually, as we see Jesus reading this prophecy in Isaiah, he actually stops right after he says, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. If you look back in Isaiah 61, the next line says, "And the day of vengeance of our God." And Tim Keller, scholar and writer Tim Keller, suggests that perhaps Jesus did this at the beginning of his public ministry when he was reading this scroll, because he is actually the one who came to take on that vengeance, to take on the wrath of God at the end of his public ministry for our sin. He's come to take that penalty of all injustice upon himself on the cross. And again, that shows us God's plan to deal with sin and injustice from the beginning. I also want to point out, when it comes to the cross and sin in our lives, that this is a humble reminder for each of us that before we're quick to look at the injustice in others, we need to start with the own injustice in our own hearts, our own sin against God. We've all sinned and fallen short of his glory. I remember God teaching me this really difficult lesson when I was serving for a few years in Cambodia with an anti-child trafficking ministry in an area that was once named actually the pedophile capital of Asia. It was not uncommon that we would see traffickers, we would see pedophiles out on the street waiting for children to be released from school so they could follow them home and offer their families a price or offer them a better life, just like we read about Lakshmi's family. And I began to see these broken traffickers, these pedophiles, as the ultimate sinners. And don't get me wrong, the sin that they were participating in is utter and complete evil. But I share this to tell you that I began to fall into the trap of having this like holier than thou complex of seeing myself as a savior instead of a sinner that was also saved by God's grace. Instead of keeping my eyes fixed on Jesus, the ultimate savior, who did not just die for the sins of these men, these broken traffickers, these broken pedophiles, but also saved a wretch like me. He died and bore my sins and punishment and replaced my injustice with his righteousness as well. And I share that to say this is a really necessary posture that we need to have, because it's crucial to being able to seek in action God's desire for justice with the right heart. Another solution of injustice that God planned from the start was his final judgment. How many of you, when you hear God and judgment, you feel like the awkwardness creep in, like that, like, ooh, like that feeling? Yeah, I see the nods in the mouth. I also have experienced that. We think if God is all loving, how can he also judge? But when you actually stop to process the role of a judge, the very essence of that role is to uphold what is right and what is good. And so a judge that allows injustice to happen without accountability, it invokes anger in us, right? Like, it makes us upset. It makes us think that is not right because they're not doing their job properly as a judge. And we've already pointed out God's mercy today, how he's paved a way through accepting Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice and atonement for our sin on the cross for us to pass from death that we do deserve to the abundant life that we don't deserve. And when we frame it that way, God does begin to sound like the type of just judge that we would want. He's all loving and he offers mercy and grace while still upholding accountability for every injustice that exists. In his book titled The Justice of Jesus, Joash Thomas writes this. He writes, "The gospel or good news isn't just that Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. It's also that he is coming back to redeem and restore everything that has been broken by sin, including the sin of injustice." So this final judgment we see is actually so crucial to seeing justice and righteousness prevail. And finally, that third one is that God yearns, he yearns for his followers to partner with him in establishing justice in our world today. His master plan for this is you and I, his church. God's justice was initiated on the cross. It'll be complete on the final day of judgment, but it should be established in the here and now today by the Big C collective church or collective body of Christ. That's that already and not yet tension of God's kingdom that we know. Years ago, when I was in my 20s, I was living in Seoul, South Korea, and I was actually an elementary teacher at an international school for a few years there. And in my time there, this pastor I've been referencing who wrote the book Justice Awakening, his name's Eddie Byung, he and his church began to mobilize a lot of different justice-centered ministries. The Holy Spirit was really working in that church community, paving the way for them to be a leader in just actioning justice ministries in the church. And there was at that time a lot of backlash on it. People with claims that it's not the church's role to be involved in, like, stick to just preaching the gospel, stick to doing ministry. It's just a passing fad, or the comments of like it being a trend to be involved in these things. He really heard it all. And as a pastor, like, you can imagine, this was really hard for him to hear. But I remember him unwaveringly always going back to the scripture we see in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And I'm going to read that for you. "He has told you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" I'm going to read it one more time. "He has told you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" Pursuing justice is an expression of the gospel. Jesus came to earth to set captives free. And this is ministry, friends. This is ministry because ministry reflects the work of reconciliation, restoration, and proclamation carried out by those who are committed to following Christ with their lives. So the ministry of justice, it's not a passing fad. It's not a trend chase. It's actually heeding obedience to God's call upon our lives, to plead the case of the widow, to defend the weak, uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. It is obedience. The beauty of God's church with this, friends, the body of Christ, is that we are all made up with so many different unique gifts, unique skills, unique aptitudes and passions. A church may pursue this justice through a prayer ministry or a ministry to refugees or the unhoused, people who are imprisoned, those who are grieving deep loss, widows, those experiencing poverty. It's our response to God's call to look to him in gratitude for forgiveness of our own sin and injustice, to pray for those who are experiencing injustice, but also the oppressors themselves, and then to action our love, not just in word, but in deed. And when we do this, the Church of Jesus will change our world. In Matthew 25, Jesus said, "Whatever you did unto the least of these, you did it unto me." Because Jesus's heart was so, so close to the vulnerable and the oppressed, calling us to action our love is actually worship unto him. And the world is meant to see justice on full display from us as his church. At Compassion Canada, we have this saying that I love that Eric referenced at the end of his presentation this morning. And when we invite people to join us in the work God's doing globally to release children from poverty, we'll often say not just see and feel, but to move with compassion. So we don't just stop at seeing the need or feeling the need. We need to move. We need to obey just as God has called us to do justice. So the question, how do we move? We're at point three. How do we move? How do we respond to actioning God's radical calling to live justly and bring his life-changing restoration to the world today? My pastor, his name is Seth Fancy, and he recently shared a really great story that really resonated deeply with me on this theme. He shared about the way each night before it's time to put his three kids down for bed, he and his wife, they always ask them, of course, the kids to clean up their toys, whatever's left out. Sounds very simple in theory, but in practice, it's not very easy at all. He shared that what usually follows is a series of very passionate arguments from each of his kids, who use phrases like, "but that's not mine," or "I didn't put that there," or "it's not my fault, those toys got left out." Very valid, like if you're an 8-year-old boy who's expected to clean up like 200 pieces of Barbie, you know, outfits and furniture, probably not his fault. But he shared that what they're trying to teach their kids is something much deeper than fault. It may not be your fault, but it is still your responsibility. We live in a world today that, I don't know about you, but I find it's very quick to assign fault, to point fingers, to lay blame, and even quicker to step away when things get messy. And from toys scattered on the floor to broken relationships, wounded communities, the instinct we often have as humans is to ask, whose fault is it? Instead of asking, who will step in? And Jesus invites us into a different posture. He invites us not to be shaped by blame, but to be shaped by love. Pastor Seth continued that when we, again, look to Jesus' posture in his life, he actually consistently took responsibility for things that he did not cause. He healed wounds that he didn't inflict. He restored people that he didn't break. He carried wounds that were never, or burdens that were not his. The sin of the world was not his fault, but it was his responsibility. Tim Keller also justifies this point by saying, "The cross is the ultimate picture of someone taking responsibility without taking the blame." Jesus calls us as his followers, his church, to live out that same type of holy ownership of doing justice. Many of you are probably super familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, where we see Jesus respond to a lawyer who asks, "Who is my neighbor?" after a man is beaten, robbed, and left half dead on the side of the road. We see two religious figures, a priest and a Levite. They see him pass by without a second glance to help him. And the surprising helper in the story is the Samaritan, someone from a group that was actually despised by Jews at that time. And unlike the others, the Samaritan is who is moved by compassion. He stops, he treats the man's wounds, he carries him to safety, and even pays for the man's ongoing care and needs. And Jesus then asks which of the three acted as a true and loving neighbor. And in this case, it was the one who showed mercy, showed help. And he told the lawyer who asked this question to go and do likewise. Friends, we see here a man who was not remembered for assigning blame, but who was remembered for taking responsibility and action. He upheld justice, even though it crossed social barriers, cultural barriers, and even religious divisions at that time. A man who embraced the outsider, the stranger, and even someone who he'd naturally be inclined to avoid. A man who not just saw, not just felt, but moved with compassion. His responsibility was shaped by love. A lot of what is broken today is not necessarily our fault. I want to say that right now. There is a lot of brokenness in our world, a lot of heaviness. And it's not necessarily our fault, but much of it is our responsibility to respond to as Christ followers, with grace, with truth, with prayer, and then with action, to respond to those who are hungry and thirsty, those who are orphaned, those who are widowed, vulnerable, broken, imprisoned. None of those things necessarily our fault, but all of them, the exact people that Jesus calls us to reach. So they are our responsibility to love. I also really believe that Jesus calls us as his church collectively because the world's problems are much too big for us to solve alone. They're impossible to solve by oneself. But together, and most importantly with him, Jesus reminds us in Matthew 17 that all things are possible with God. God knows no limitations. It was his very voice that spoke the universe into being, that set the stars in the sky and the galaxies. His power is explosive. There's nothing that's too big, too dark, or too far gone for him to redeem. And I also want to say, because I feel like at this season in your life, some of you need to hear this today, that God believed in you far before you believed in him. He knew the number of your days. He created you and knit you together in your mother's womb. And he created you for a specific person. You were chosen to glorify him with your life. And so the only thing that actually disqualifies you from being used by God is believing that lie that's from the enemy. He chose you to live for the specific time, this specific season and moment. And I don't want you to miss that. None of us are good enough on our own. Sometimes we think, oh, but I'm not smart enough, or oh, I have a really, you know, crappy past, or whatever that looks like. But the truth is that none of us are good enough on our own. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 reminds us that it's in and through Christ that we are new creations, that the old has passed away. It's completely gone. And he transforms us with a completely new nature that reflects his likeness. And so he isn't necessarily asking you to go start an NGO or to go to the other side of the world, though he might. Don't discount what God can do in and through you. But the needs can feel so vast. They can feel so big and expansive and sometimes overwhelming. I know that feeling. And I'm here to tell you, we can't all do everything, but we can all do something. We can do one thing. We can take a step and a move of compassion. We can all start where God has placed us right now and planted us with the unique gifts, skills, and passions that he's given us. A couple of practical ways this can look. I was a school teacher for many years, and so for me, it was kind of like, well, what am I going to do? God gave me the idea that I could start actually an extracurricular club in my school. And so I did. I started a compassion club where we helped provide kids opportunities for learning how to love their neighbor practically, to find needs in the community, the school community, and the community at large, and to give them an opportunity to practice this love and justice. In a different season of my life, I had the opportunity to serve lunch every other week at a center for unhoused people. It was a great way for them to get out of the cold, to get physical nourishment, but also, and most importantly, for them to feel seen and known and loved in relationship. Maybe for you, it's something different. Maybe it's becoming an advocate or a volunteer with a justice-minded organization. I know a really good one here today that you can get involved with. Maybe it's giving sacrificially, stepping out in faith with your finances. I know that can be really scary as a young adult when you're either a student or you're just getting started in work. But I will say, any time that I have ever given, God has always provided above and beyond my needs. And it's amazing to experience his provision in that way. Maybe it's something completely different for you. Something creative that God puts on your heart as a way to do and live out his justice. But the wild thing is the way when we do this, when we act in obedience, the way that God blesses our hearts as the giver so immensely. His Holy Spirit ends up filling us with so much joy and so much love in that experience. And it's such a beautiful gift that God gives the giver. Author and founder of the ministry A21, Christine Kane. Have any of you heard of Chris Kane before? Yeah, she's really great. She shared that if the over 2 billion people today that claim to be Christ followers were to speak up for the oppressed, to protect the vulnerable, it would completely transform our world for God's kingdom, and it would create an unprecedented witness for Jesus. If we would all just live out this calling in small steps of obedience right where he's planted us, the world would never be the same again. So I want to ask you the question, how might God be stirring you to respond today? I want to go back to the scripture that I referenced in Micah 6:8. And again, if you're willing, you don't have to. If you think it's weird, it's totally fine. You don't have to do it. But if you're willing and open to it, again, to just open your hands with a posture of receiving, I would love to read that scripture over you a couple more times as you just close your eyes and receive what the Lord may have for you today. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. I'm going to read it again. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. He's inviting each of you to embrace a life that reflects his heart for the world. A life that brings healing, brings hope, and brings restoration, that is shaped by justice, mercy, and humility. I'm gonna play some just quiet worship music for a moment, and I wanna stay in this space just for a couple more minutes. I wanna give you an opportunity to just pray, continue to pray, or continue to just quietly jot down any thoughts you have from today, any way that you think God may be speaking to you as it pertains to his justice and his solution, and how you can respond in actioning his call on your life. I wanted to leave some space to just pray for issues of injustice that God's put on your heart. Maybe he's put on your heart even during this time that we've had together. And so I would invite you in the next couple of minutes, we'll just leave the space open. And I'd invite you to just say a 1, 2, 3 sentence prayer, keeping them shorter just so that we can offer anyone opportunity who would like to. But just to leave that space open to call out and pray for what is on your heart as it pertains to God's justice. There's a lot of heaviness in our world today as it pertains to this issue. And so let's just bring those things to God for a couple of moments, and then I will close this out. But feel free, if God puts something on your heart, to just pray it out.
Lord, I just want to pray for everybody here that when we go out and see injustice in this world, that you just walk ahead of us.
Mm-hmm.
We would all know that you're there with us.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you for bravery and for boldness to do this right.
I pray for the injustices that we face in our own lives. We all come from different backgrounds.
Yeah.
Some with heavier hearts. God, I just pray that we be reminded that for us, our lives are all in your hands. Lord, mm-hmm. God, I pray that we be reminded of that for our lives. I pray that we can go in prayer to you for all that you've done.
Father, I want to lift up the Ukraine to you. Lord, I know that even the news is trying to shove away that conflict, Lord, is not broadcasting as much, Lord, as people anymore. Lord, your eye is still on those people. And there have been many people that have been in this place from our country that sought refuge and safety from others, but have been disconnected from the history of their own people.
Mm-hmm.
There is still so much justice in that country. I ask, Lord, that who are still currently there trying to get out and shelter, that they find refuge and safety. I pray, Lord, that your justice will reign over the Ukraine, over Russia, they have conflict, and there will be a cease in this world, and no more families have to leave their homeland, that they can return to, there can be reparations in Jesus' name.
All people have the access to proper education, that they'll restore vessels for God, that spirit of perversion will fall on children of God, will be covered on God, and that there will be discipleship that is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that is placed in the Lord to give light for God in the
Father, I pray for those whose lives and families have been broken because of addiction. Father, I pray that you would just break the chains that the enemy has used to enslave people suffering with addiction, and just rebuild and restore the broken lives and households of those who have been affected by it.
Amen. God, your word says in 1 John 5:14 that we can approach you confidently, and that if we ask anything according to your will, Lord, that you hear us. And we know your will is for us to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly. And so, God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would empower each one of us as we leave this room, Lord. Would you impress upon our hearts and our minds the ways that we can not just see, not just feel the needs, but that we can move with compassion, Lord, that we can do your justice, and that we would see your kingdom come on this earth, Lord, as it is in heaven. I just pray that you would use each one of these individuals here today, Lord, your church, to bring light to dark places, to bring hope to the hopeless. And I pray all of these things in your most powerful and mighty and holy name. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys so much for allowing me to share with you today. Happy to connect with you if you have questions. But yeah, I hope you have a great rest of your day, and thank you for joining us.
Thanks.
Sorry you didn't get to read.